John chapter 21 and verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship, and immediately, and that night, they caught nothing. And when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the other side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Jump over to verse 12 in the same chapter, if you will. And Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter being grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to thank you for the time we have, Lord, to open the scriptures and be able to bring the truths of the Bible, Lord, to the ears of the listeners. And dear Lord, I will speak with a human voice. Lord, I will use the tools that you've given me. But Lord, I'm so thankful that you're a God who, while the preacher will speak with a human voice, that you are a powerful God, and you send your spirit to speak with that spiritual voice. And Lord, I would pray, dear God, that you would minister to the heart of each and every one that's here. May we be attuned to what you would teach us through the Bible today, Lord. And thank you for what our eyes just witnessed. The Bible says, Mine eye hath affected my heart. What a blessing to see how you have gifted this church, Lord, with these precious, precious young people. And Lord, I pray that we would do right by them, Lord, that we would give absolutely 100% our absolute best every single week, dear God, that we would help to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And I pray, Lord, these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. John chapter 21, maybe you noticed, is the last chapter in the Gospel of John. So this is not the beginning of a gospel account. This is the end of a gospel account. Christ's birth, Christ's miracles, Christ's parables, Christ's preaching and teaching, Christ's death, burial, and resurrection have all preceded the story we just read today. This story takes place in what we call the post-resurrection ministry of Jesus Christ. Now, what do you mean by that? There was a 40-day period after the resurrection of Jesus Christ and before he ascended for the last time up to heaven, where Jesus made appearances to his disciples. He appeared in his glorified body. He appeared to encourage them and exhort them and remind them, and during this story, re-enlist them to service. And so sometime during that 40-day period, we read in this story, we don't know if it's at the beginning or the middle or towards the end, but 7 of the remaining 11 disciples, remember there was 12 disciples, and then Judas Iscariot had hung himself being a traitor against the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's just 11 disciples left. 7 of the remaining 11 disciples in this story make what I believe is a horrible decision. Now you may, if you just have a casual reading of this story, you may say to yourself, well, preacher, what's the big deal? They just decided to go fishing. I like to go fishing every once in a while. But you have to understand that these men used to be fishermen. And there was a time when Jesus had called them away from their occupation to be full-time preachers of the gospel. You see, once before, not that many years ago, they left their nets. They forsook all and had followed Jesus Christ. They accepted the call to from henceforth be fishers of men. By the way, from henceforth means from henceforth. It means you're not supposed to go back. You're supposed to continue on in what God has called you to do. But now we find seven disciples. Peter, James, and John. Isn't that sad? The inner circle. Nathanael, Thomas, and two unnamed disciples go back to their forsaken nets, go back to their forsaken past. These seven disciples decide that catching fish is more important than catching men. And so they try to return to what they were before they met the Master. This morning I want to draw your attention to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God that Jesus, when He sees us starting to backslide, He will come to us. He will always come to the Christian who starts to go back. At some point, Jesus is going to show up. I want to draw your attention to the Savior. Jesus in His glorified body comes to the shore to remind the disciples of their holy calling. And I want you to hear this morning the three questions He asked them. And then I want you to hear also with your ears the three commands He gives them. Let me give it to you right now. Here are the three questions he asked Peter. Lovest thou me more than thee? Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? And then every time Jesus or Peter said yes, He gave him a different commandment. He said the first time, lovest thou me more than these? And Peter said yes. And then He said this, feed my lambs. Then He asked again, lovest thou me? And again Peter said yes. And then He said, feed my sheep. And then He said one more time, lovest thou me? And Peter, the third time, getting a little bit frustrated, said, I've answered this question twice. Why does He keep asking me the same question? Of course I love you. You know that I love you. Then He said once again, feed my sheep. By the way, those of you that are Bible students probably understand that this was the Peter that three times denied the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it interesting when Jesus showed back up, for every time that He denied Him, He made Him answer the question, because folks, our denial of Christ. And by the way, let's not be too hard on Peter. There's nobody in here that's been saved for any time that can't look back at times when you should have spoke up for the Lord Jesus Christ and you didn't do it. I mean, that's in the pew and that's in the pulpit. I'm right here with you. There's times when I, maybe through silence, denied the Lord Jesus Christ. When I should have stood up, I didn't say something. But for every time Jesus publicly denied, Peter publicly denied Jesus, Jesus made him answer the question, lovest thou me, lovest thou me, lovest thou me. Now this morning, we're celebrating Children's Day at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. So I will ask you to pay special attention. I'm not going to preach in depth on the three questions. I'm not really going to preach in depth on the three answers. I'm just going to look at the very first of the commands that He gave Peter here. I want you to consider it. He asked Peter the first time, lovest thou me more than these? Peter said, yes, I love you. And Jesus said this, feed my lambs. Feed my lambs. Now listen very carefully this morning. There's much to learn from this simple three-word command. Let me give you some things to consider. Number one, this command, feed my lambs. Isn't it interesting? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. He could have said, feed my sheep three times. He didn't. He said, feed my lambs, then feed my sheep, then feed my sheep. You know where we're going with this now? It's Children's Day. It's Children's Day. This command to feed the lambs that Jesus gave the disciples teaches us some things. Let me give them to you. Number one, this command reminds us of the terrible price of backsliding. Boy, I want to have your hearts for a minute. Look right up here. Please listen to me. Remember that when Jesus came to these seven disciples, He came to Christians that were one time serving the God, serving the Lord Jesus Christ, who had backslidden away from that. And they weren't serving the Lord anymore. I want to make a statement. I want you to hear me. Let me tell you who always pays the greatest price when any adult backslides. Children always pay the greatest price when any adult backslides. And by the way, we could take time if we had the time and teach through all of the Old Testament and go all the way into the New, and we'd see example after example of this. Cain rebelled against the Lord. He rebelled against the gospel. How many parents have rebelled against the gospel and doomed their children to unbelief and their grandchildren to unbelief? Cain said, Lord, I don't want to bring the shed blood. I want to bring the works of my hand. And God said, I won't accept that. He said, then I'm going to walk away. And he did. He walked away. He left the presence of the Lord. And by the way, his children were born out of the presence of the Lord. His grandchildren were born out of the presence of the Lord. His great-grandchildren were born out of the presence of the Lord. Cain rejected the gospel. And who picked up the tab? The children picked up the tab. I think of the story of Achan and the great battle of Jericho where the walls came tumbling down and Achan coveted the things of this world. He wanted what God said he should not have. Here's another adult backsliding. Who pays the price for this decision? It's not just Achan. It's just not Achan's wife. It's Achan's children that pay the price for this decision. If we had the time, we'd go back to Genesis and study the story of Lot. By the way, Lot trampled over and tore down the boundaries of separation from the world. Look right up here. You can say what you want to about Blessed Hope Baptist Church. You can say what you want to about this preacher. But I'm telling you right now, this Bible teaches a born-again Christian that we are supposed to be separate from the world, different from the world. Lot decided, you know what, that wasn't important. He wasn't going to live the way that Abraham lived. And he pitched his tent towards Sodom. Who paid the price? Who paid the price for Lot's backsliding? Well, yeah, Lot paid a price, and his wife certainly paid a price. But I want you to think about those two unmarried daughters and the price that they paid. I want you to think about those two married daughters and the price they paid. And by the way, read the story. I want you to think about Lot's sons. In the story, the Bible says the angel told him to go get his sons and his daughters. I want you to think about those sons. Where were they? They were so, I think, reprobate, so given into the sins of Sodom that he didn't even go bother even trying to appeal to them. He went to his one daughter's, and you know what? They and their husbands laughed him to scorn. And the angels had to take his two single daughters and literally drag them out of Sodom. Who paid the price because an adult decided to backslide? Children paid the price. I could go on. We could tell the story of David, who, by the way, is one of the greatest Christians in the Bible. But in a weak moment, he backslid. He did something horrible. He crossed moral boundaries that should never be crossed. You know who picked up the tab on that? You look at it, folks. That little baby that didn't live picked up the tab on that. You know who picked up the tab? Tamar, his daughter, picked up the tab. You know who picked up the tab? Amnon, his son, picked up the tab. You know who picked up the tab? Absalom, his son, picked up the tab. Listen to me. You look right up here. Please, I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to stand one of these days in record before God that I stood before this group of adults and told you the truth that I'm giving you. Listen, there's more at stake than your petty feelings. There's more at stake whether or not you get your way all the time around the church house. Don't you backslide. Don't you get out of the will of God. Don't you take your children out of the will of God. As you make that decision to get out of the will of God and to backslide and go into the world, and you know what? You may pay a price, but the biggest price you'll pay is watching your children pay the price for your decision to backslide. I was ministering. I was pastoring a church in Brazil, Indiana. I've told you this story before. I had an older couple begin to come to our church. They were already saved. They had a background of being Baptist and being saved, but for some time they'd been out of church, and they came to our church, and they got in, and they got right, and they got excited, and they got involved. And the more they heard me preach, the more of a burden they got for their, watch this, their children. I'm talking about this older age couple. They have adult children now. The lady comes to me after church one day. I can still see her face. I can still see her tears. She has a piece of paper crumpled in her hand. She grabs my hand. She shoves it in my hand. Preacher, here's the addresses, the phone numbers of my children. Go see them. Go see them. I think they're lost, preacher. I think they're lost. Would you see my children? And I said, I'd be glad to. I'd be glad to. And by the way, I did. I went and seen every single one of them and appealed to them, tried to get them to come to church, tried to share the gospel with them. She's shoving this paper in my hand, tears running down her face. And then she told me this story. She said, preacher, when my boys were little, we had them in church. Me and my husband was faithful to the church. But a couple things happened. We got out of sorts. We got upset. And we walked out of the church house. And we took our children with us. And all the years after that, we made excuses that it was everybody else's fault why we weren't in church. And you know what? If that's the way Christians are, and by the way, I've heard it all. I've heard it all. It's all poppycock, by the way. Okay? If you don't want to go to church, you're going to find a reason not to go to church. But let me say this, folks. You know what? You're making a mistake by taking your children out from underneath the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. I appealed to those children of hers. I appealed to every one of them. One of them, boys, I was able to lead to the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what? The other two, I couldn't budge them. And to this day, as far as I know, they're lost. You know why? Because parents backslid. And children are picking up the tab. Are you getting this? See, what happened? Jesus comes to backslidden disciples. He says basically this: what are you doing? I thought you forsook these nets and fishing to follow me. I called you to reach men, to reach families for the Lord Jesus Christ. By not doing what I called you to do, some of the lambs are not getting fed. Some of the lambs are starving. It's just not parents that backslide and the children pick up the tab. Sometimes it's a Sunday school teacher that backslides and children pick up the tab. I was going door to door. This hadn't been that long ago. Knocked on the door. Invited somebody to church. I could tell you the community. I could tell you the street. I could walk you right to it today. It wasn't that long ago. And a lady came to the door and I began to witness to her. And she gave me a good salvation testimony that she was saved. And I said, well, where do you go to church at? She said, we kind of hung her head. We don't go to church. And she said, but when I did, I used to be a Sunday school teacher. I said, you're kidding me. Really? I said, what age group did you teach? And she told me, I can't remember if it was third grade or third and fourth grade, or third, fourth, and fifth grade, somewhere right in there. And I said, man, how long did you teach Sunday school? And she said, I taught Sunday school for 11 years. And I said, is that right? I said, well, did I hear you right? Are you not going to church? She said, no, I'm not going to church. And again, well, something happened. Somebody hurt my feelings, and I didn't get to do this when I thought I got to do it. And somebody got picked to do something I thought, and so you know what? We just left, and we haven't been back. And I looked at her and I said this. You can agree with it, not agree with it, but I looked at her and I said, so what you're telling me is that you're backslidden. And boy, her eyes got big around as saucers, and she looked at me and she said, well, and I said, well, that's what you are, right? Backslidden, you're saved, right? You're not in church. You were serving God, you're not serving God, so you're backslidden. And she finally just kind of hung her head, and I said, ma'am, listen to me. I can't live your life. Only you can live your life. I don't have to answer for your life. I have to answer for mine. But I said, there's a classroom of children that used to have a Sunday school teacher, and now they don't have a Sunday school teacher because you got your feelings hurt. I told her, I knew the church. I knew it was a good church. I said, get over your hurt feelings and get back. Apologize to your pastor and see if you can get that class back, because there's some children. Listen, folks. I'm not talking about people who used to work with children. They got to the age where they can't do it anymore, or health where they can't do it anymore. I'm talking about the used to's that now have their excuses why it's everybody else's job but theirs. Listen, I don't know about you, but I like working with the children. I'm glad we got children's ministries here. First of all, I want to point out that this command reminds us of the great price of backsliding. Number two, this command reminds us that children need to be fed. You say, preacher, you don't have to remind me of that. My children reminded me of that all the time. Feed my lambs. Feed my lambs. You know, the Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You know what that bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord means? It means feed my lambs. It means feed my lambs. Mom, Dad, you're shepherds. God's given you some of His lambs. Feed them. I like Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. By the way, the Lord is the good shepherd. He's a good example for us. He maketh me to lie down in thistles and briars, brown scorched ground, green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still water. He restoreth my soul. I'm going to ask you parents a question. Just listen to me a minute. Where do your children graze? Where do they graze? You're the shepherd. Where do they graze? Do you see to it that they're fed a steady diet of the gospel of Jesus Christ? I'm just going to say this soon. I'm not trying to hurt anybody here. But listen to me. I was visiting, by the way, I want to tell you this first. I was visiting a man yesterday, 33, 34 years of age. I forget what he told me. This is what he said. Me and my wife was together. He said, I've never been to church in my life. He said, I've never been to church in my life. I said, let's fix that. Let's fix that. Let's fix that. By the way, he promised me he'd come on May 1st. He promised me he'd bring his wife and come on May 1st. But I thought, United States of America? And he said, my mom and dad just never took me to church, and I got older and I just never went. I've never been. He said, except maybe for a funeral or a wedding, I've never been to a church service in my life. United States of America. I don't know his parents. I'm not here to condemn anybody. I'm here to tell you this. Some parent didn't take him in to get a steady diet of the gospel. By the way, when I questioned him about his salvation, he did not have a clue what I was talking about. I felt like a missionary on a foreign field. But America has become a mission field. You know why? Because parents are not leading their children into green pastures. Feed my sheep. Preacher, what should I feed them? First of all, get them where they can hear the gospel. Feed them the gospel, a steady diet of the gospel. You grandparents are just like me. When you hold your little grandbabies, you know one of the first things you begin to pray, Lord, what? Save them at an early age. Remember Brother Bo Eichemann used to get his grandbabies in his arms, and as soon as he'd hold them for the first time, the first thing he'd do is he'd start going through the plan of salvation with them. I think that's how Jonathan Reiser got saved. I'm not sure. He'd say, hello, I'm your Grandpa Bo. I'm Grandpa Bo. Papa Bo. Let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about Jesus. Every single parent, every single grandparent ought to make sure that your children are somewhere where they can hear the gospel. Let me read this to you, by the way. 2 Timothy 3:15, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Why do we have 20-somethings and 30-somethings, all 40-somethings, 50-somethings, all over this community that's lost? You know why? Because they cannot say, from a child I knew the Holy Scriptures that were able to make me wise unto salvation. You young teenagers that are here, it won't be that long. We'll blink once, blink twice. You'll pair up. God will lead you to the right person. You'll get married, and you know what? You're going to have babies back in that nursery before you know it. Let me just plead with you. You raise those children under gospel preaching. You raise them where they can sit in Sunday school classes and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. You bring them to all the services. You sit at home and talk to them about the gospel of Jesus Christ. The most important thing to feed young people is the gospel, so that they can be saved at a very young age. Somebody asked me this one time. They said, what's the greatest thing your parents ever did for you? I said, that's easy. I can give them to you. One, two, three. Number one, greatest thing my parents ever did for me, number one, was they got saved. My mom and dad weren't saved when I was born. They didn't get saved till I was 5 years old. The greatest thing that my mom and dad ever did for me was walk an aisle and receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Second greatest thing they ever did for me was keep me under the preaching till I understood it so I could get saved. The third thing, I think that the third greatest thing is that after I got saved, they kept me under the teaching and preaching the Word of God so that I could grow in the Lord. I want to ask you a question, parents. Look up here. Are your children saved? Are your children saved? If they died right now, do you know for sure they'd go to heaven? Have you settled that? Have you talked to them? Do you know that they're saved? If not, you need to make that priority one. You say, preacher, I can't make them get saved. It's not about making them get saved. It's about praying them to Jesus. It's about getting them in church. Let me ask you this, parents. Are you saved? Are you saved? There was a day when my mom and dad came to church, brought us kids, and you know what? Mom was lost, dad was lost, kids were lost. Thank God for a church house. Thank God for somewhere where somebody preached the Bible. Thank God that my dad finally, one evening in a revival service, stepped out, walked down the aisle. He shut his songbook in the middle of the invitation, dropped it on the pew, took a step out, headed for the preacher, and said, I need to be saved, and knelt down and in humility admitted he was a sinner and asked Christ to save him. By the way, just like the Philippian jailer was saved and his house, I believe the result of my dad's decision was eventually every single member of our family followed Christ as their Savior. You know what? Dad blazed the trail. Dad led the way. Are you saved? Are you saved? What are you feeding your children? The average, listen to this, I'm not talking about physical food. I'm talking about spiritual food. Where do they graze? What did their minds consume this week? What did their young eyes see? What did their young ears hear? Where did you allow them to graze? What did you feed them this week? The average young person in America is being raised on the corrupt and contaminated fields of humanism. They hear more about evolution, natural selection, and the Big Bang in a week's time than they ever hear about the Creator of the universe. Their young minds are binging for hours every week on the moral junk food of Hollywood and the polluted philosophies of the rock and roll culture. They feed from the flesh pots of sitcom television, are systematically desensitized by the violence and perversion of the video games. Every parent, listen to me. You will one day stand before God and be held responsible for what you allowed your children to feed upon as they grew to maturation. I want to just say this also. I want to brag on some of you parents. Thank God for the parents in this room who have made a decision. Some men have stood up and said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. I want to thank God for the parents who have made this decision. I will raise my children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I'm talking about parents that get their kids up, bring them to Sunday school. I'm talking about parents that, you know what, don't cut out after Sunday school. They stay for morning preaching, make sure their children get all they can get. I'm talking about parents that bring them back to Sunday night and Wednesday night and get them involved in master's clubs. I mean, if there's something going on, they get them plugged in. I'm talking about the parents that pay the price. Many of them even work in extra jobs, extra hours to send their kids to a Christian school. You know why? Because they don't want them to have an education. They want them to have a Christian education. Well, thank God for parents that have said, we're going to have a Christian home where the Bible is read and prayer is shared and God is magnified. I will protect my children against the wicked philosophies of this world. I'm not going to let them eat junk. I'm not going to let them eat polluted, contaminated, humanistic teachings. I'm going to keep them grazed and in the type of green pastures that Jesus would want them to graze in. So this command reminds us that children need to be fed. Our responsibility is to feed them. Let me close by saying this. This command reminds us that Jesus Christ views children as His personal possession. The Bible says here, feed my lambs. Now look up here and let me just teach you something. And if you don't believe it, you're wrong. But those children aren't yours. Preacher, you're going to have to give me a verse on that. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. Me and my wife were blessed. Three times God let us go to the delivery room, and God blessed us with three precious little baby girls. We went into it having been taught right, both of us being reared in Christian homes, both of us taught good Bible philosophy when it came to children. Every one of my baby girls that I held, I understood that I only had them for a little while. These were not mine. They were lent by God to us to rear for His honor and glory. We rolled up our sleeves, and we certainly weren't perfect parents. I wasn't a perfect dad. Cheryl wasn't a perfect mom. But we rolled up our sleeves and we said we're going to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And let me say this, folks. Those children you saw that come in the door today, and all of them parading, I'm talking about the clowns. I'm talking about the cowboys and the cowgirls. I'm talking about all of them. Those are God's children. Jesus said, feed my sheep. He didn't say feed your sheep. He said, feed my sheep. Are you raising those children for you, or were you raising them for the Lord? Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs, He said. Feed my lambs. We have the example of Hannah, who got on her knees in Samuel chapter 1. Barren, didn't have any children. She wept and cried, emptied her soul out, made holy vows. God heard her prayer and answered it. She said, Lord, if you give me a child, I'll give him back to you. I want to just say this. Please don't think I'm being hateful or mean. But I've noticed that parents who were not able to have children until they begged and a miracle happened sometimes take children a little more seriously. than those of us maybe that didn't have any problem or just blessed with fruitfulness right away. But every single one of us ought to take it serious. Maybe all of us should have had a Hannah experience before God gave us that first child. Lord, if you'll give me a child, I'll give him back to you. I'll give him back to you. You know what? Hannah kept her word. She understood that Samuel, little Samuel, was just given to her for a short time, not for her to use selfishly, but to be raised for the Lord and for the Lord's service and to be used by God. That's why I like to see new parents bring little babies down the aisle. I mean, as soon as they can get them to church, to bring them down the aisle and say, stand in front of the church, stand in front of the preacher, and stand before God and say, you know what? We've come to dedicate our child to the Lord. We've come to dedicate our child to the Lord. Jesus said, feed my sheep. This command reminds us that Jesus has placed children as priority one. Before he said, feed my sheep, before he said, feed my sheep a second time, he said, number one, feed my lambs. This is the first command. Blessed Hope Baptist Church, children need to be priority one. It's Children's Day. So I need to say it once again. Children need to be priority one. Give me a verse, preacher. Matthew 18:1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. You know what the answer to this question was? Bring me a child. You want to see the greatest in the kingdom of God? Bring me a child. Set the child right there. You know what we did this morning? We opened the back doors and we said, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? By the way, who's going to be greatest at Blessed Hope Baptist Church? Let's bring them in. Let's celebrate that. Children's Day. Children's Day. You remember when you were little? How many of you asked your mom and dad this question? Mom, there's a Mother's Day and there's a Father's Day. How come there's not a Children's Day? And your mom and dad said what? Every day's Children's Day. Can I say this, folks? Every Sunday is Children's Sunday at Blessed Hope Baptist. Every Sunday. Say, what are we going to have next week, Children's Day? What are we going to have the week after, Children's Day? Well, what about May 1st, Children's Day? What about May 8th, Children's Day? What about the four Sundays in June? Let's just have Children's Day. Let's have Children's Day. Thank you. Thank you, workers. Thank you, parents. Thank you, everybody at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Thank you for that one that got up 5 o'clock this morning, read your Bible, prayed, went out and got a bus started, went around picking children up, children who wouldn't have been in church this morning if you hadn't have got up. Thank you. Thank you, Sunday school teachers who worked all week long preparing a lesson. Thank you, nursery workers that take your turn. And I know sometimes you're tired, and I know sometimes, you know what, it's not always fun. But thank you that you go in and you care for those sweet little babies. You're doing exactly what Jesus would do. He took the infants in his arms and he blessed them. Children's Day, Children's Day. Are you saved, children? Are you saved, young people? Are you saved, teenagers? Are you saved, mama? Are you saved, daddy? The best thing that you can do for your family is to be born again. The best thing that you can do today is receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Let's bow our head and close our eyes. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to just preach the Bible. Lord, thank you for this little three-word command. Hey, feed my lambs. Hey, feed my lambs. Don't forget the children. Keep them priority one. Get them the gospel. Raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Bless them. Protect them. Watch over them. Raise them to serve me. Jesus loves the little children. All the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. If you're here today and you're without Christ as your Savior, the best decision that you could make for yourself, your family, for all eternity is to be saved. If you're a daddy here and you're not saved, I plead with you to get saved today. If you're a mom and you've never been saved, preacher, what do you mean saved? I'm talking about this. If you died right now, do you know for sure that you go to heaven? Can you look back on the timeline of your life and find that place where you came under conviction of your sin, understood the gospel, felt the wooing and the drawing of the Holy Spirit of God towards salvation, understood that you were a sinner? Jesus died for your sin, was buried, and rose again, and you called upon him and asked him to be your Savior. Have you had that time where you were born again? If not, I want to pray for you today. Maybe you're a teenage girl. Maybe you're a teenage boy. You say, preacher, if I died right now, I'm not sure what would happen. But I am thinking about it, and I feel like God's working on my heart about it. I don't know if I died right now, I'd go to heaven. But I'd like to know that. I know God's working on my heart. Maybe you're an adult, preacher. I don't know. If I died right now, if I'd go to heaven. Nobody's looking around. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. If you're here today, you say, preacher, I'm not sure that I'm saved, but I am concerned about it. I don't know what would happen if I was to die, but I'm concerned about it. I feel like God's working on my heart. Would you lift your hand real quickly? I want to pray for you. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Would you slip your hand up so that I could pray for you? Anybody? God bless you. I see that hand. God bless you. Anybody else? I'm not sure that I'm saved, but I'd like to be saved. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. In just a minute, we're going to have an invitation. If you raised your hand, if you'd come here to the front when we begin to have the piano player play in just a minute, if you'll slip up to the front, we'll get somebody to take the Bible and very tenderly deal with you concerning what the Bible says about salvation. Lord, bless, Lord, this gathering this morning. And I pray that you'd use it for our benefit, for your glory, dear God. Lord, for this one that raised their hand, I pray that she'd be saved today. Others maybe who did not raise their hand, I pray they'd be saved. We ask these things in Jesus' name.